One of the most famous passages of Scripture, one of the most famous prayers that you'll find anywhere in the Bible, it is a prayer that if you pray it for your family, if you pray it for yourself, if you pray it for the church, it'll change your life. It is everything that God wants for you, which is why we're just camping out here. We're on our third week of looking at the same passage, because I just refuse to blow by something that I think will change your life. We are going to mine it and find the great jewels that are within this prayer, and I'm praying that it will change your life. It's been changing mine. And so with no further ado, please stand. We'll be reading this famous prayer once again. It is a prayer, and we can pray it one for another as we read it aloud. Ephesians 3:14-21. Let's read out loud together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've looked at this prayer so far, and if you, just as you were reading it, praying it together, you'll notice that it spirals upward in intensity and in glory. And we've looked at that as kind of almost like a stairway of steps. And so we'll show that once again up here on the screen. Paul first prays for strength in the inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the prayer that Christ then might dwell permanently in our hearts through faith, thereby creating a condition of heart where we are rooted and grounded in love. And then, as you see, go back to that for just a second, you'll see that we are then looking at the knowledge step. Never mind. There you go. The knowledge step. And this isn't just knowledge of the head, but he prays that we would have strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. And so my message this morning is called A Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And I have three subheadings. One, strength to comprehend. Two, love to know. And number three, the deep, deep love of Jesus. So first, strength to comprehend. You know, as I was thinking about the strength to comprehend, it reminded me of my childhood. I began my illustrious career as a student in the year of our Lord, 1975, in a little town in Wisconsin. And that was exactly 5 years before the official diagnosis and category of attention deficit disorder. Now, if you go back and do your research, I'm sure that you'll find that in 1975, an entire field of study just burst into existence due actually to a particularly rowdy child who lived in my hometown and went to my elementary school and actually sat in my desk. That is right. I created so much chaos as an elementary student that a new diagnosis was formed. The condition was initially called TWKP, which is That West Kid is a Problem. In 1980, they changed the name to ADD, Attention Deficit Disorder, because they didn't want to pay any royalties to my family. And I'm told that it was during that time that my mom and dad began to pray, Ephesians 3:18, Lord, please give that boy strength to comprehend. I'm pretty sure that history is correct, but I didn't pay a lot of attention during history because, you know, where was I? So I tell you that mostly made up story simply to raise the question, what in the world does Paul mean when he prays that the church would be given strength to comprehend? What does comprehension have to do with strength? And I just want to lead you right back to the beginning of the prayer, because remember the very first thing that he prays for. And indeed, like the initial most powerful thing that he's just praying for is that according to the riches of God's glory, that he would strengthen, that he would allow our hearts to be strengthened, that we'd be strengthened in the inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this connects now to this verse 18, that we would have strength to comprehend the breadth, the width, the height, the length of what? It doesn't actually say in that verse, but if you take away the prepositional phrase, it's really clear. According to the riches of his glory, the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power to comprehend and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is what Paul is praying for. That's a lot. That's a lot, but it's all connected. The prayer for strength in the inner being, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, would be strengthened to comprehend and to know the love of Jesus. Now, I just want you to, let's work with an example. I want you in your mind to identify the person in your field of relationship that is the least likely person to ever become a Christian, right? This is a person who's not a believer and they're proud of it, right? You have that person identified in your mind, a friend, a family member, maybe a neighbor, somebody at work. This is like, and so maybe, and I hope this is somebody you've tried to reach, right? Like you've tried to share the gospel and they just shut you down. This would be like my brother, Mark, sadly, right? So what are you going to do? You've tried. So you're going to call in the big guns. You're going to call in Pastor Bob. Right? If you're visiting today, we've had the joy of being served by this man. He just recently retired after 52 years of serving right here at Colonial. And Bob's led hundreds of people to the Lord. You're like, hey, Bob, I can't reach this person. And I'm telling you, I've watched Bob work for 15 years. And one thing that you'll notice is that this is exactly the way Bob begins. He's going to begin in prayer. He's going to agree with this prayer right here in Ephesians 3. We're going to lift up this person before the Lord, and we're going to pray that this person would be strengthened in their inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit to the end that they would come to comprehend the love of Jesus. Do you know that this is what really brings people to a saving faith? Is when they actually finally have the eyes to see and the heart to feel and discern just how much God loves them through Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why it's so important for us to, you know, for us to be able to see Christ looking at us as he dies on the cross in our place. It's so powerful. But Bob knows he'll share all the same things you would share. But he will pray that the Holy Spirit intercedes in such a way as this person can comprehend. Because the gospel tells us that the whole narrative of Jesus and the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. Like, it doesn't even make sense. This is why when we talk about the blessed rhythms, you know, what little training we've given you to share your faith. Begin with prayer, listen and engage, eat together, serve, and then share your story, right? It always begins with prayer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's praying for the early church and the people that the early church are trying to reach, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them to where they could comprehend the love of Jesus. And you know, a lot of times, most of you are sitting here today because the gospel was presented to you and the Holy Spirit moved within your heart and you could comprehend it. You could comprehend that you're a sinner, that God so loved the world that he wasn't willing to turn away from us and he sent his son to die in our place. And we have just a little bit of faith, and we call upon the name of Jesus in repentance and faith, and we are saved. Church, I always want you to remember, it's a very, very low bar when it comes to salvation. You know, we don't have to be amazing, great people or great theologians to be saved if we will simply call upon the name of Jesus in faith, because we are saved by what? By grace through faith. It's a very low bar. Never raise the bar for salvation for people. Please don't do that. Jesus came that we might be saved by his grace, his unmerited mercy. But I want you to know something. that simply comprehending the love of Jesus and even just calling upon his name in faith is less than what God wants for you. It's less than. He wants that for you 100%. But those who agree with Jesus, it's not the same as a heart that believes, loves Jesus, and knows the love of Jesus. You see, the church can be full of people who are actually saved and they comprehend, you know, they get it. They understand the narrative. They agree with it. But Paul knows that those people, like, their hearts will not be changed. Their behavior won't change. The witness of the church won't change. And so here he's praying not only that we would comprehend, but that we would know. This is the whole point of this sermon. It's for us to camp out right here at this place. It's going to lead me to my second subheading, love to know. Many of you know this. My favorite old guy, the Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren, I read up on his exposition of Ephesians, and I hope you will too. He gives an entire sermon to this one point: the difference between comprehending the love of Jesus and knowing the love of Jesus. And maybe this runs a little deep, but I hope that you'll perhaps pick up this book and read that message for yourself. I'm no McLaren, but I'll touch on it for just a bit. But pick up the book. I mean, I'm pretty certain you have nothing else to do at 5:30 this afternoon. It'd be a great time to read a little McLaren. But he goes on to say that there are really two primary ways that this word knowing is used in Scripture. And the first is what we might call intellectual perception or comprehension. This is the head knowledge that we might have about any number of subjects. And of course, the other kind of knowing is something that he says is a deep and living experience, which is possession before it is knowledge, and knowledge because it is possession. It's very deep, and I'll unpack that in just a second. But first, this first kind of knowing, this intellectual comprehension, is possible without having any love in us at all. This is what he says. He says, a man may know all about Christ and his love without one spark of love in his heart. And there are thousands of people who, as far as their intellectual understanding is concerned, know as much about Jesus Christ and his love as the saint who is closest to the throne, and yet have not one trace of love to Christ in them. That is the kind of people that a widely diffused Christianity and a habit of hearing sermons produce. There are plenty of them, and some of us among them, who, as far as their heads are concerned, know quite as much of Jesus Christ and his love as any of us do, and could talk about it and argue about it and draw inferences from it and have the whole system of evangelical Christianity at their fingers' ends. Hi, it is at their fingers' ends. It never gets any nearer them than that. Now, if that doesn't make you flinch, you're distracted thinking about football. But I really want you to pay attention to what he just said. There are so many people that all of their Christian faith is about what they believe to be true. They love the truth. They have great doctrine. But they're kind of like the train conductors, right? They haul people back and forth to various stops, and they yell out the names of these places, and they yell them out so often that they actually convince themselves that they've been there and they've never got off the train. We all know people who are doctrinally sound. They love to argue and debate the finer points of Reformed theology, and yet there's not an ounce of love for Christ in them, or anybody else for that matter. And we actually avoid these people like the plague, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul writes, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now listen, I'm not an anti-intellectual person. If you know me, I'm a complete geek. I love everything intellectual. I love apologetics. I love Christian doctrine. I read a lot about it. All of that intellectual comprehension is something that is made known through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to understand these great mysteries of the faith. I don't want to disparage the work or contributions of intellectuals to whom we owe a great debt of gratitude. But intellectual consent alone is less than what God wants for you. Paul is praying that upon comprehending, we'd be drawn into experiencing a deeper kind of knowing. McLaren captures this. He says, there's another kind of knowledge which goes deep down into the heart and is the only knowledge worth calling by the name. And that knowledge is the child of love. Love, says Paul, is the parent of all knowledge. Now, that's pretty deep stuff. That's going to hurt your brain. But it's true. And we understand it through experience. My wife, Christy, and I got married. We were very young. And we immediately went into graduate programs. And so we didn't have any children for the first 5 years. We married 5 years before we were pregnant with our oldest son, Levi. And so at the age of 29, I felt like I knew a little something about the love that between a husband and wife. After 28 years, I knew nothing. But I felt like I did, right? But I knew that I knew nothing about loving a child, about having a child. And so we did what, you know, young people do. You start asking questions. We read books, you know, the big book, you know, about when you're pregnant and so on. We asked a lot of questions and had great conversations with the church that we were serving at that time. And of course, everybody kept telling us, you'll figure it out once he gets here. You know, your life will never be the same. You have never experienced anything like the love you'll feel when you hold your child for the first time. People keep saying stuff like that to you. And I would ask them to explain or kind of, you know, unpack that experience. And they would just look at me and quickly run out of words and smile and say, well, you'll see. You'll see. Well, we did. We had a couple children. We've had four. And I will tell you that knowledge regarding parental love comes only when we possess a child and start loving. There's no words, formulas, illustrations, or YouTube videos that will teach you what parental love is or how the arrival of a child will change your marriage. I think we actually have a few pictures that we can show up there. Yeah. I call that the squirrel hold. There's just nothing that teaches you that except the possession of a child. And then you discover love. You learn love as you love. You learn about love as you love and receive love. And there is a knowledge that comes only by being loved and loving. It's remarkable. So much of our deepest knowing comes about this way. McLaren writes, experience is our only teacher in matters of feeling and emotion, as in the lower regions of taste and appetite. A man must be hungry to know what hunger is. In like manner, he cannot know sorrow but by feeling its ache, and must love if he would know love. Experience is our only teacher, and her school fees are heavy. Boy, isn't that the truth? So many things that we know, that we have learned, we've learned through experience. There's certain things you just can't learn any other way. And sometimes experience can be a wonderful teacher when it comes to first love or the taste of any wonderful food or the sound and the effect of music upon our hearts, maybe just the power of a sunset over the water. But experience can be a ruthless teacher when it comes to divorce, losing a child, battling depression. Be that as it may, when it comes to knowing the deep, deep love of Jesus, we must possess him to know his love. Love is our teacher. Love is given and received, and that is how we come to know love. So let me just pause for a minute. I know this is very heady stuff. Let me just ask you a question, church. Do you know the love of Jesus? I'm not asking you if you know about it. I'm asking, do you know? Have you ever experienced the love of Christ? Knowing about the love of Jesus is imperative for our minds to rest in him, but experiencing the love of Jesus is what changes our character and empowers us to love others as Christ's first love does. This is why Paul is praying for everything God wants for you. He does want you to comprehend and believe. But even more so, beyond that, in addition to that, through the power and working of the Holy Spirit, to know the love of Christ. And that is something that happens in our heart. And it changes us. How do we come to know the love of Christ in a powerful, experienced way? McLaren writes, we must be rooted and grounded in love ere we can know love, and must have Christ dwelling in our hearts in order to have that deep and living possession which, when it is conscious of itself, is knowledge and is forever alien to the loveless heart. This has been Paul's prayer for the church, and this is why I want us to just camp out here and look at the way this builds. He prays, Father, grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And how do we get started? It's the same answer we talked about this last week. It's faith, right? Faith. Faith is the act of trusting Jesus with every part of our being, every day for the rest of our lives. Faith opens the door of our hearts. It is the difference between agreeing and trusting. Ask me if my wife is a good cook. Yeah. She is. I can tell you exactly why she's a good cook. She's raised in the South, butter on everything, right? It's one thing for me to tell you that I believe my wife is a good cook, or even to explain to you why she's a good cook, but it would be such a disconnect if I didn't actually eat what she cooked, right? If I don't put it in my mouth, what is the testimony of what I actually think about her cooking, no matter what my words say? Agreeing and trusting. Simply put, we will never know the love of Christ until we take him in. And that requires faith. Now, here's the tension. How can we take him in if our minds are still confused or question and have doubts about the veracity of the gospel? You know, Josh McDowell is a famous atheist turned Christian. But one of his most honest things he ever said, he actually said it from this very stage. He said, "What my heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects." He goes on to say, the Christian faith is an intelligent faith, so never be afraid to ask questions you can't answer, because there are answers. McLaren says the same thing. He says, before the love, which is thus the parent of deep true knowledge, there must be the knowledge by study and credence of the record concerning Christ, which supplies the facts on which alone love can be nourished. You feel the tension. You know, the number one reason that young people fall away from the faith, if you actually ever listen to their stories, is because whether it was in college or it was in high school or was someplace where they, you know, students begin to think for themselves, as they should, and they begin to ask hard questions, and they go to their trusted adult, whether it be a parent or the pastor or their youth pastor or a Sunday school teacher, and they ask this hard question. And the adult looks at them and says, well, you know, you really don't need an answer to that question. You really shouldn't be even asking those questions. You know what? You just need to believe. Please don't ever do that to a young person. We absolutely want our young people to ask good questions. It means that they're a thinking person, and they're wrestling with the claims of the gospel. Their hearts cannot rejoice in what their minds reject. And so here at Colonial, we invite you to ask your questions. Christianity is an intelligent faith, and there are answers for the questions that you're asking. Your questions are not new. They're not unique. These same questions have been asked for thousands of years, and there are very good and strong and reasonable answers to the questions that you're asking. But even at the point when you consent to the history and you agree with the claims of the gospel, that's not faith. Faith is not in a doctrine. Our faith is in a person. Our faith is in Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings. He's not dead. He's alive. Jesus does not come to you this morning asking you only to agree about what he did in history. He comes asking you to trust him with your whole heart. Amen. And this is the difference maker. Trust him with your whole heart. Trust him with your relationships, your career, your health, your identity, everything. When you trust him, He will take residence in your heart, and you will know him and be known by him, and you will come to know through personal experience just how deeply he loves you. I challenge you to try this. Put me to the test. Get up a little bit earlier. Spend some time with the Lord in the Word. Journal what you sense the Lord is saying to you, and then ask. Write your prayers down, your concerns, the deepest longing of your heart, and place it before him. Because one of the ways that you'll come to discover personally the deep love of Jesus is the way that he answers your prayers. The way that he speaks to you in the quiet place, in the secret place of your heart. This relationship is what God wants for you with his Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit and dwelling in our inner being, that Christ will reside in us. And we would have this personal relationship, that our hearts would be rooted and grounded in the love, and as we love and are being loved, we would come to comprehend and know the deep, deep love of Jesus. This pathway of knowing is the same for everybody when it comes to love. I love the way McLaren concludes this, and then we'll move on. He says, poor, simple, uneducated people, as well as philosophers and geniuses, have to learn love by their hearts and not by their heads, and by a sense of need and a humble trust and a daily experience, have to appropriate and suck out the blessing that lies in the love of Jesus. The end of all aristocracies of culture and haughtiness of intellect lies in that great truth that we possess the deepest knowledge and highest wisdom when we love and by our love. Amen. That's such a beautiful picture. This is what Paul's praying for. Love is the parent of knowledge, and his name is Jesus. Let me conclude now with the deep, deep love of Jesus. I just have three very brief observations. First, notice how Paul prays that we would comprehend with all the saints. John Wesley once wrote, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. We touched on this last week. When we profess our faith in Jesus, we are grafted into the body of Christ. We are part of his community, and it is in Christian community that we begin to comprehend the vast love of Christ as we see his love, experience his love, and demonstrate his love in the fellowship of believers. John Stott writes, it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God, all saints together, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, black and white, with all their varied backgrounds and experiences. This is one of the whole bedrocks of kingdom oneness, is we're just missing the voice and the collective experience of such a wide range of people, black and white, people of different cultures, backgrounds. I guarantee you, within 3 miles of this campus, over 65 languages are spoken. And in every tribe and tongue, there are those who love Jesus, who've experienced his grace and mercy and have a story to tell. And the way that we come to know the deep, deep love of Jesus is in giving and receiving love within the body of Christ in all of its beautiful diversity. Right. I'll tell you just a quick story. This isn't written in my sermon, but I feel called to tell you. I met with a woman that I've known for many years, actually all the years I've been here. She recently went through a journey many of you ladies have probably been through. She had breast cancer, and she had a double mastectomy. And she was telling me the story. She was with her mom in the hospital room, and if you know any women who've been through this, it's a very traumatic experience. And as she described her situation, she was just broken and went to take a shower there in the hospital, and she's curled up just sobbing, weeping at the very lowest moment of her life. And she looked at me as she was telling me the story, and she said, Jim, he spoke to me. As audible as I am speaking to you right now, he said, my son's body was broken, and he's so beautiful now. And you are known. As she was telling me this story with tears running down her face, she said, I would do it all over again just for that. That's knowing the love of Jesus. That's a relationship. That's discovering that the eye is on the sparrow, that he has never taken his eye off of you, and that he is so intimately involved that in your deepest, darkest moment, he's right there with you and for you. This is how we come to know and experience the love of Christ. It's in community. I went and visited a young mom. She's in the hospital for a long time. She's been diagnosed with a very serious illness. When I walked in the door, she started crying, and it wasn't because of her illness. She said, this church, it's just unbelievable the way this church has been loving me and my family. That's how the world will know we are Christians, amen, by the way we love one another. And if that love doesn't make it into our heart, then the world's not going to know anything about the love of Jesus. They're going to know it when they walk in this room. They're going to know it in the way that we love one another, in the way that we provide for one another, in the way that we care for one another, in the way that we carry each other's burdens, in the way that we pay each other's bills, in the way that we bring each other meals. This is the love of Christ made manifest in his church. But it starts when we trust him in faith and open our hearts and have that personal relationship with him. It's more than what we know about the love of Jesus. It's knowing the love of Jesus. It comes through this experience. It comes through faith. Secondly, we can't escape the irony of Paul's prayer that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That seems like a contradiction, but it's not. I think you understand this. We'll never fully know anything that is infinite on this side of the grave. Just think about the universe for a minute. We don't know if the universe is infinite, but it might as well be when it comes to our limited knowledge of it. It is too vast for us to even contemplate its vastness. But we can know the universe. We can experience the universe. We can grab some dirt, rub it in our hands, and we know a little bit about the universe. We can take a telescope and look out over the vast cosmos, and we can learn a little bit more about the universe. But we'll never exhaust that. The ultimate knowledge in the universe surpasses our knowledge. It's too grand. But what I want you to know is that the universe is like preschool compared to the love of Jesus. Because the love of Jesus is infinite. He condescended that we could know him, but it is infinite. It is beyond our comprehension. And so we can know his love, but we'll never fully know it. Not until we see him face to face. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." How many of you can't wait to see Jesus face to face and to fully know and to be known? Amen. Until that day, we are left with these poetic dimensions that Paul lists in verse 18 when he writes, "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." You know, I mean, Paul's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. He's thinking about people that he knows, this beautiful church he planted and all the churches that got planted out of that. And he's writing, and it's clear he might just want us to know, you know, the love of Jesus is infinite, all-encompassing, beyond measure, inexhaustible. But as we close, I just want to walk through these dimensions with you. Can we just for a minute just imagine the breadth of the love of Jesus? It covers every human soul. In every age, from the beginning of time to the end of time, every human soul. Jew and Gentile, black and white, chiefs and eagles, Republicans and Democrats, believers and unbelievers alike, and just compare that to our human love, right? We love people that agree with us. We love people that we feel safe with. We love people that don't threaten our people. We love people that don't threaten our lifestyle. But there are no limits. There are none of these limits to the love of Jesus. His breadth is infinite, as is the length of his love, right? From everlasting to everlasting, before the very foundation of the world, before one bit of creation came into being, he loved us as his own. And 500 billion years from now, the love of Jesus will be just as strong, just as intimate as when he looked at his weeping friend and spoke gently her name, saying, "Mary." He will speak that way to each and every one of us, calling us by name as though we're the most important person to him in all of the cosmos, and that will never change. But the death of Jesus is what haunts me. He set aside his glory and condescended from an indescribable place of brilliance and joy and perfection and love and community with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he condescended to take on our flesh. He was bruised and bloodied. He walked and worked and wept and wondered, no doubt, at the evil that would leave such beautiful people to do such horrible things. And he went to the cross where he suffered an agony that none of us can even comprehend, when the Father turned his face away from the Son so that he would never have to turn his face away from you. Even now, is there any depth of corruption that is too far for his grace? Can we cross a line that he will not cross in order to save us? No. There in the darkest stench of abject evil, we will find his everlasting arms ready to catch a repentant soul who will simply call upon his name. The great evangelist Sam P. Jones once said, "The Lord fishes on the bottom." Our creed says he descended into hell. And I'm pretty sure that's where he found my rotten soul. There's no depth to which he will not go to rescue his own. Praise God. The height of our Lord's love shines all the more brilliantly because of the depth of his grace. You know, I think of those Pacific islands that tower over the waves, but you're only seeing just a small bit because they extend so far, so deep, that they're the highest mountains in all of the world. Because of what is down below and what rises above, we only see just a small piece of it. This is the amazing height of the love of our Lord, because it is inestimable, it is inconceivable, and yet it is accessible. McLaren writes, "In the natural world, the place where heaven touches the earth is always the furthest point of distance from us. But in the spiritual world, the place where heaven stoops to me is always right over my head and the nearest possible point to me. He has come to lift us to himself, and this is the height of his love, that it bears us, if we will, up and up to sit upon that throne where he himself is enthroned." This is literally what Paul said earlier in Ephesians 2, that we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. So many people have imagined the deep, deep love of Jesus as an ocean. If you've ever been on the ocean, if you've been on the ocean far enough, I don't know, I tell you, you guys are in Kansas, but Missouri. But most of you, maybe some of you anyways, have been in the ocean. If you've ever been out there where you can no longer see land, it looks infinite in every direction as far as the eye can see. Its vastness is beyond anything else that we can actually experience on this earth. And yet you could take a jar, tie a string around it, and drop it down with thousands of yards, just going down, 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 and into the deepest unmeasured places in all of the ocean, and bring it back up again, and open that jar, and it would be as dry as a desert, because a closed jar knows nothing of the deep that surrounds it. Church, it is possible for you to live and move and have your being in the great sea of Christ's love, and yet not one drop of his living water will quench the thirst of your soul. You must take him in. Open your hearts. That door is locked on the inside, and only you have the key. Open your hearts to him. This is why when we pray this prayer, when we agree with Paul's prayer and humbly ask the Father to strengthen our inner being with power through the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, every day, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend along with all the church and come to experientially know the deep, deep love of Jesus. Pray this prayer every day, church. Wait on the Lord, and you will know his love in a way that will change you and empower you to love others. And all the world will know that we are Christians by our love. Will you pray with me? Lord, we agree with this prayer. and our souls long for every drop that you would pour upon our thirsty hearts. We long to know you experientially and not just know about you. And this, we know, is that which you want for us. But so often, this great chasm between that knowledge in our minds and the experience of our heart, it seems so hard to overcome. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves as we come before you today, waiting upon you day after day, that you would reveal yourself in this profoundly relational way, that we would hear from you, that we would see the way that you are answering our prayers, that we would see glimpses of the beauty of your love in one another within the body of Christ, and that you would so move us to love others as you have loved us, and in loving, that we would come to the knowledge of your love. That love would be our teacher, that we would look to you. Increase our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all the church agreed. Amen.